The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Before we open God's word, let's come to Him and beseech His mercies. Let's pray. O our God and our Father, Lord Jesus, we come to You. Help us. O our God, as the earth needs the sun, so we need You. Lord, as living creatures need oxygen and air, we need You. As the grass and the crops need the rain, we need You, O God. As a baby needs its mother, we need You. We need You. We need You. Please help us. Bless Your word, we pray. Encourage Your people. Strengthen their souls and feed their faith, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, will you turn to Ephesians chapter 3? I want to speak to you this afternoon on prayer. And I want to begin with a question. Do you pray? And even as I say that to you, I look in the mirror of God's word and I ask myself that question. Do you pray? Lots and lots of people pray. But I'm afraid we go through a lot of motions and we say a lot of words, but are we praying? Praying to the true and living God means that we have to be real when we pray. We have to be real. We have to pray with real faith. One way to think about prayer is to think of it as an expression of our felt need to commune with our God. Or as the psalmist said in the 27th Psalm, when you said, seek my face, your face, O Lord, will I seek. There are a lot of people who say that they're Christians who never really pray. They never really pray because they don't need God. They do things on their own. They don't need God, but they don't realize that behind the scenes of their self-centered existence, there's a God who's the living God. In Him we move and we have all our being. Others only pray once in a while, usually when they're in some kind of trouble. And or they need something really bad. These people use prayer to get what they need, and they're really disappointed when they don't get, God doesn't give them what they need, or they feel they need. Then there are those who pray a lot. They pray a lot because they really need a lot. They're weak. And they know it. They feel their weakness. And they feel their sinfulness and their instability. And they need to pray because they need God. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or Psalm 73, Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but You? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside You. My heart and my flesh fail me, but You are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Prayer is all about communing and connecting with God. Have you ever tried at home or somewhere, maybe in here, try to get online, and you get an error message that says, no internet connection. That's so frustrating. So what do you do? Well, it's silly to try to make believe that you got a connection when you don't. It's crazy. Make believe that you got a connection with God when you don't. Prayer is all about having a spiritual connection with a true and living God and all the wonder and all the reality of who He is and telling Him, Lord, we need You. I need You. And the fuel for our prayer is love, God's love for us, our love for Him. Remember that Psalm that we looked at earlier this morning, Psalm 116. I love that psalm. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. So, what I want to do this afternoon is preach a 3-hour sermon on... No. What I want to do this afternoon is for us to think about the great privilege of prayer that God gives to His people. From two crucial perspectives. Perspective number one, the greatness of our need. Perspective number two, the greatness of our God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. So He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. For what reason? Well, to that point, He's been talking about this wonderful, absolutely incredible privilege of being in Christ. Blessed, the first chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we've had these blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And so we're in Christ. We need to understand that for this reason. I want you to know what it is to really pray. What one of the privileges we have is to pray. Call upon our God as our Father any time of the day or night. Talk about 24/7. First perspective from which you and I need to think about prayer is the greatness of our need. More than anything, prayer is about a relationship with a true and living God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Believers are children of God. We are members of His family. Whether we realize it or not, most of us don't. We are really needy people. Really, really needy. Let me try to illustrate that. Maybe Pastor Brian has informed you about sanctified imaginations? All right. Use your sanctified imaginations for a minute. Elliot, Sean and Elliot are not here. You know, Sean and Elliot, right? The feathers? Those little boys? 5 years old. Okay? Any other 5-year-olds here? Really? 5 years old. Okay, sanctified imaginations. We are all going to go back in time to when we were 5 years old. All of us. Got it? All of us are 5 years old, all right? Now, we're going to be transported from Nevada to the Amazon jungle. You got it? And we stop. Now, who's the boss? We're all five-year-olds. What is the first thing you do? How long will a bunch of five-year-olds survive in a jungle situation all by themselves? With the snakes and the spiders and the crocodiles just looking for them. How long would they survive? What would be the first thing we would do? What would we do? What does a five-year-old do when they're scared? What? Cry! Mommy! Daddy! What? And we'd be crying. All of us be crying. I'd be the loudest. Maybe Pastor Brian be the loudest. Be crying. Oh, well, that's what Christians do. We're every bit at risk and vulnerable as Christians in this crazy, complicated, chaotic, dangerous world. Things are dangerous for us. We need to cry out to our Father in heaven. We're every bit as vulnerable as a five-year-old in the Amazon jungle. Some of you don't believe it. Some of you think, well, you know, I've gotten pretty well by myself. Dear ones, that's a horrible way to think about things. As Christians, we are vulnerable and we're helpless and we're needy. Everything we have and all that we are and some way or another has come to us from God in prayer. Either our prayers for ourselves or some other people have been praying for us. In God we live and we move and we have our being. Those of us who are Christians, we get our spiritual life and our knowledge and our desires and our abilities, and we get all the grace we need in large measure through prayer. But for so many of us, we don't have, and we struggle. We're always struggling because we don't ask. And we don't ask because we don't understand. We're a bunch of five-year-olds from a spiritual perspective. Very, very, very vulnerable, very needy. And we're weak. Best way to find out what we really need and how to pray is to get into our Bibles and to get our Bibles into us. I like how you do things around here with memorizing scripture, catechism. Good. This wonderful book we hold in our hands is God's word, and it's full of examples of real prayer. Look at the example that Apostle Paul gives us here in this passage. He's praying for real needs of real people. Verses 16 and 17, he's asking for spiritual strength and stability. Why? Why? Because left to ourselves, we're spiritually weak and unstable. And if you're not a Christian, as I mentioned earlier, you're more than spiritually weak and unstable. You're spiritually dead. Dead. And you need the Holy Spirit to make you alive. Without strengthening power of the Holy Spirit, even those of us who are true Christians can't do anything right. Nothing. John, you know, the Christian lives in this tension between John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. If you were a charismatic church, I'd say nothing. Nothing, nothing, we can do nothing. And I figured out, well, I can do nothing but fail and sin. That's all I can do. Nothing. So without me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we need to be strengthened by Christ. We need his power and his support and his strengthening. We are spiritually weak and helpless. We have no power of holy desire. We have no spiritual strength of resolve, no moral stability. And once we begin to think that we can stand alone in this crazy, dangerous world without prayer, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Without prayer, strongest, most mature Christian, somebody way back there, is absolutely vulnerable and in trouble. Notice verse 18, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ and so forth. Well, there, we need to comprehend. You being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. We may be able, we need a spiritual understanding left to ourselves. And I hate to say this for to some of you, me is sure. Left to ourselves, we're spiritually stupid. Stupid, really stupid. And I'm the stupidest. That's a word. We don't know anything as we ought to know it. Unless the Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of our understanding, we won't know anything. Unless he gives us spiritual perception, the great and precious and wonderful things of God are common and ordinary and even unimportant to us. You and I also need spiritual boldness because of our sin nature. Makes us spiritually backwards and hesitant and unbelieving. So, you know, as a result of being backwards and unbelieving, we pray little prayers for little things. That's what we do. We pray little prayers for little things. We need spiritual boldness so that we pray big prayers for big things. So that we might ask God for great things. Jeremiah 33:3. How many of you know that by heart? That's a good verse to know. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God is most glorified in prayer when we are most bold to ask him for things that only he can do. Bolder and more stupendous our prayers are, the greater God is glorified. John Newton expresses this perspective wonderfully in one of the hymns that we all sing. Thou art coming to a king. Little petitions with you bring. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power such none can ever ask too much. Would you like to hear a big prayer? How many would like to hear a big prayer? Look at verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a big prayer. It's saying, Lord, cause your people to know the unknowable and be filled with all the fullness of God. Talk about a lot. A second way that we find out what our true needs really are, is to, by studying the precepts and declarative statements of Scripture. It goes without saying that if God says that you and I need to do something, okay, I need to pray and ask the Lord to help me to do it. If he says, love your enemies, then, okay, that's his will. That's what he wants me to do. Then I can pray and ask for grace. Grace, again, my definition of grace is Philippians 2:13. It's my definition. For it is God who works in you both, in the New King James, I think it is, to will and to do his good pleasure. So there's things that I know I ought to do, but I don't want to do them. So there's the willing, Lord, help me to want to do it. And then there's things that I want to do, but I can't do. I want to love my wife. I want to be submissive to my husband. I want to obey my parents. But Lord, help me to do it. He works in us those two things, the willing, the desiring, and the doing of what pleases our God. So the emphasis, I think, on prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 is inseparably connected to the duties and the responsibilities and the obligations outlined in the next three chapters. So chapter 4, verse 1, okay? He's talking about prayer. We get to chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, if you say that you are Christians, then live like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Live like a true Christian. Live like a child of God. Live like someone who is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. God hasn't left anything out for us. He really has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. In other words, Christians, if we have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, then you and I need to live like children of God who show forth the light of Christ everywhere we go. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Okay, here we go. Ready? With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another. What's he talking about? Attitudes of a Christian. With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, making every effort to work to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, loving my brethren as I'm supposed to love them. So he links prayer to that reality of living up to my position as a child of God, and yours too. And we could go on and on, but now, chapter 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles of the world walks, in the futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And on and on and on. And verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off and put on. You can't put off one thing and not put on the opposite thing. If you put off lying, you mean to put on the truth, speaking the truth, and on and on and on. He talks about that. How do you do that? That's why we need to pray. We need to pray because we need to live like Christians. We need to live for Christ in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, same things. The whole idea of the Christian life and the Christian family and so forth. Who is sufficient for these things? Scriptures help us to see how needy we really are. But the greatness of our need is not the only factor for prayer. There's a greater factor. And the greater factor is the greatness of our God. It's not just the greatness of our need. That helps us. That will move us, motivate us to prayer. And even drive us to prayer. But a biblical awareness of the greatness of God will draw us and allure us to pray without ceasing. And this is the focus of verses 20. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. As great as our needs are, the greatness and goodness of God far surpasses all of your needs and my needs multiplied by a billion. There are no limits to God's ability to do whatever is necessary for his praying people. And it's true. It's not possible to ask God for too much. You never get close to that. There's no limits to what God can do for his praying people. It's just not possible to ask too much of God. One of our biggest problems is that, not that we want too much, but that we are content with so little. So, what do? We pray little prayers. Sin and the influences of the world all around us have so affected our spiritual thinking and so clogged our spiritual desires that we consistently ask God for little, insignificant, relatively unimportant things. It's a good thing that God's power is not limited by our puny, shriveled prayers. Verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Verse 20 says that God's power is exceedingly abundantly above all things. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, piles adverbs and prepositions upon one another. That the Greek scholars, at least some of them, call this a super superlative. In other words, God's ability to give far, 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 far out exceeds anything that you and I could ever ask for or even come into our mind's imagination. We don't even come close to imagining what God can do. Here's another Spurgeon quote. Listen to this. Ah, yes, the Lord is able to do more than has ever entered your heart. So, fling the bridle on the neck of your imagination, let it like a winged horse not only scour the plains of earth, but fly through the clouds and mount above the stars. But its furthermost flight on the most rapid wing shall not bring you near the confines of the possibilities of God. Whew! From God's perspective, our ability to even imagine what he can do is just nothing. Nothing compared to what he can really do. We're like little ants drinking at the ocean of God's goodness. We can never, never run that ocean dry. His mercies and goodness far exceed our appetite for drink. All our needs and desires multiplied by a billion are nothing next to God's awesome power, his amazing goodness, and his rich generosity. If you, being evil, speaking about fathers, Jesus' words, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And he knows how to give good gifts. So you might be wondering, how do I know this? How can I know this for myself, that this is really true? Well, there's two ways you can know it. First, by faith. Second, by personal experience. First, by faith. Just believe God. The Bible is the written record of what God has said and continues to say that he'll do. So what is God saying? He's saying, listen to this again, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works within us. And the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? The only alternative is to live in a world of unbelief and impossibilities. A world with a little God that neatly fits within the boundaries of our tiny, minuscule prayers. The problem, really, the big problem is our little faith. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. Here's where I get in trouble. Mark chapter 11. Problem is our little faith. Mark chapter 11. I say here that I get in trouble. Here we all get in trouble, I guess. We're such unbelievers. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Now the next day, it was a Monday, when the disciples were with Jesus, they come from Bethany. He was hungry. Jesus was hungry and seeing from afar a fig tree, having leaves. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat from you ever again." Well, what's all this about? Well, you read through the Gospels and you see all these things that Jesus did. He was constantly teaching and training his disciples to live by faith. That's what he's doing. They're illustrations. All the healing, these are illustrations. Lazarus, come forth. It was an illustration. Wonderful miracle. Yes, yes, yes. He can do it and showed who he was. He was the Messiah. But they were illustrations of faith. Illustrations of faith. Here's the fig tree. It doesn't have any figs. It just has a bunch of leaves. Fig tree is a picture of Israel as a nation. Had a lot of religion. No fruit. None. And they were going to be destroyed pretty soon. Verse 20. Now in the morning, on the Tuesday morning, as they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." That was absolutely amazing. How did that tree all of a sudden lay down? How did it do that? And Jesus answered and said to them, not just to him, but to them, "Have faith in God." When you read this, I hope you take it from the disciples and you say, Jesus is saying that to me. Have faith in God. Do you personalize the Bible? I mean, really, some people say, "Well, Pastor Wheeler, are you going to read this portion about the mountain and throw it into the depths of the sea? All that stuff, that was for the apostles." Okay. Oh, you little faith. He says, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Pastor, we're Reformed. We don't believe in that kind of stuff. Did you go to the Mount of Olives when you were there? He was probably thinking of the Mount of Olives. Here's the Mount of Olives. Some people say, toss it into the Dead Sea, or Mount of Olives thrown into the Mediterranean Sea. That was farther, so I think that was probably the best thing. That's what he was talking about. What does he mean? He's talking about impossibilities. He's talking about some things that are impossible. But things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And is he talking about real mountains? Yeah. We have mountains in our lives all the time. Big, 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 big problems. Big issues. Throwing a mountain into the sea is one thing. Saving my wayward son is another thing. That's a mountain for me. You got mountains in your lives, don't you? Can you believe God can do the impossible? He specializes in possibilities. How do we know that this is really true for me? By faith. Do you believe God? Have faith in God. Secondly, by personal experience, those of us who are Christians already know that God is able to do far, far more than we could ever ask or think, because he's already done it. If you're a Christian, he's done it. The greatest miracle of all is saving some sinner like you, a hard-hearted person. He saved us from all our sins. He's given us a new heart. He's forgiven me for everything past, present, and future. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power We get our word dynamite from that. Dynamite that works. We get our word energy from that. You know what the grace of God is? I'm convinced it's the energy of the Holy Spirit working in us and around us and doing all these impossibilities that God can do. So prayer is asking God for things that only He can do and believing He can do that. So personal experience. Well, not long after I came to the church in Verona, please understand, I'm just giving you a real illustration that happened. But don't look at me and say, well, that guy, he's some super saint. I'm not. I'm this little guy. But we have to tell the truth. I'm telling you the truth. So after I came, I was at the prayer meeting. I said, dear ones, I'm praying. We weren't having any visitors. I said, I'm going to pray that the Lord send a whole bunch of visitors this weekend. And so people smile at me. We had more than 20 visitors that Lord's Day. And I'm telling you, that's what happened. So the next week, I said, okay, I'm praying, and I want us to pray God will bring children. Even crying babies. I want some crying babies. Pray for crying babies. We had men praying for crying babies. We had a family come in with a crying baby. I'm telling you the truth. This is what happened. Another thing that happened in a different time. Same year we came, my family's coming up from Miami. My grandchildren, 4 grandchildren, never saw snow. Never, ever. And I was asked the deacons, I said, does it ever snow here? And they said, well, it does snow, usually after the first of the year, not for Christmas. Well, they're coming for Christmas. I want them to see snow. You guys, I think I'm little. I'm telling you the truth. And our church knows it was the truth. I said, okay, I'm praying that it's going to snow for Christmas. You said, well, I can't believe they didn't get rid of you. I was praying that the Lord would give us snow for Christmas for the simple reason my grandchildren didn't see that. I was going to have a chance to talk once again the gospel to my whole family. They were all coming. But the grandchildren never saw snow. Friday night, it started snow before Christmas. It started snow and snowed all night, Friday night, all day Saturday. We had to cancel services on the Lord's Day. 26 inches of snow. And one of the dear saints, this older woman, she said, Pastor Wheeler, I thought you said we're supposed to pray specifically for specific things. Why didn't you pray for the number of inches to be lower? I'm telling you the truth. That's what happened. Now, I don't know how God works, but I know He always, here's my belief. He always gives us what we ask for or better. Okay? And so I had a chance. We canceled services because there was too much snow. And then we meet in our home. And then I got a chance to preach to my whole family, all my children, my grandchildren. And then personally, Brittley, Taylor, and just name them and say, here's what I've been praying for you. And it was to personalize everything. God bless that. And then after we finished, my son was going to have to get the next day, go to Washington, D.C. to get a flight back to Miami. And so I said, all right, we'll shovel the snow. And then we went down and shoveled the neighbor's snow, and there was an old man who was trying to shovel his wife's car out. He was in 70s. I said, what are you doing, snow, shoveling snow? He says, oh, I got to get my wife's car out. She's got to go to work tomorrow. I said, we'll help you. He started to come to our church after that. I mean, can God do impossible things, or He can't? We either live in the world of impossibilities and an impotent God, or we live in the world of absolute possibilities where God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, if you got a problem with all that, take that up with your pastor. I'm leaving tomorrow, so if he'll answer all the questions. I'm not a charismatic either. So what does all this have to do with you and me? Are you a believer? Do you have faith in God? Jesus said, have faith in God. Are you needy and helpless? Do you struggle with sin and temptation? Some people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm struggling. I say, good. It's when you're not struggling when you're in trouble. Because we live in a world full of all kinds of stuff. We need to struggle. And by the grace of God, we need to fight against our sin. So if you're struggling with sin and temptation, just pray. Pray. Prayer is not really about you and me. I want you to know that. It's not really about us. Prayer is about God and His glory, His Son and His church. Verse 21, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. So our desire is that God would be glorified. I was able to tell my grandchildren, guess what? See the snow? God sent it for us. He sent this snow for us. I told our church, God sent these crying babies for us. Dear ones, may the Lord help us to believe. Help us to believe. Connect with the true and living God. Commune with Him. He's a God of impossibilities. There's nothing too hard for Him to do. Thank you so much for listening to me. Really, thank you so much for listening to me. I hope you just take what little you heard and make sense to you and say, Lord, instruct me because I'm a needy person. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, help us. Forgive the preacher for indiscretions of words, but please bless your people. You know that we're so needy. And we struggle, and we have a tendency to be spiritually unstable. Lord, give stability to this church and their pastors and the membership. Thank you for your grace and goodness to them. Be glorified among these people in the days to come, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true Son of the living God, we thank you in His name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.